Hey church, Pastor Adam here. I wanted to say thank you for stopping by for Church Online today. And while we're super excited that you're hanging out with us for this message, we also want to remind you this is just supplemental and it should not and cannot replace the local church in your life. So while we hope today's message shapes and encourages and challenges you exactly where you're at, we also know that we can't be the substitute for the local body. In fact, we believe the church is God's plan A for reaching the world. So if you're in Paducah one Sunday morning, come join us in person for rest. But if not, go and find a local Bible-believing, Jesus-preaching church near you and get plugged in. Jesus loves the church, and we love Jesus, and we believe we can better serve Jesus if we're locally connected, serving her well. So, welcome to rest.
On December the 17th, 1903, in the windswept dunes of Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, the Wright brothers broke history. In fact, they changed history with 12 seconds. They would go on to write home. They would send a telegram home and say, success, 4 flights today. But ultimately, that telegram, the news of this feat of historical significance, went completely and totally unnoticed. In fact, most didn't believe it. The New York Times, they ignored it. Scientific journals, silent. Why? Because they weren't there. And because they weren't there, and they thought it was seemingly impossible for it to actually occur, everyone ignored it. Isn't that just like us, though? Isn't that just like us? In the empirical, scientific, wear your tinfoil hat age, right? Unless I see it, it didn't happen. Unless I break through the firmament, it didn't happen. But that's the reality of us. We are born with this natural skepticism. But faith kind of works in this very mysterious and opposite way, right? And that's where we find a guy named Thomas. Anybody ever heard of Thomas before? Yeah. Many of you have heard of Thomas before. And what we find is Thomas has this quandary, this conundrum that happens to him. He's one of Jesus's closest and most devout followers. He's one of the 10 that's left. Kind of around, or one of the 11 that's around here at this time. And what we find about Thomas is he wasn't in the room when Jesus first encountered the rest of the 10 disciples. Thomas, we're not exactly sure where he was at, but he wasn't there. And so what we find is the disciples, in their glee, in their exclamation, they say to Thomas, "We have seen the risen Lord." And Thomas is like, "I'm going to stop you right there. I'm going to stop you right there. Until I see him, until I put my hands in the wounds, I will not believe. I won't believe it." He wasn't just doubting the resurrection. Thomas, some 8 days later from Easter Sunday, wasn't just doubting the resurrection. He was holding a funeral in his heart. He was holding a funeral, grieving still from the sorrowful death of his Savior, Jesus, on the cross. And so here's the question we're going to wrestle with, we're going to tangle with today as a church. What if the thing that you've buried, what if the thing that you're grieving, what if the thing that you're holding a funeral in your heart today, personally, Jesus has already raised? It's time to stop the funeral. Church, he's alive. And because he's alive, we have victory. Some of you, I think you've been teleported. All of our guests are making you feel like you can't move a little bit. You're like, "Oh, let's act like we're in a Baptist church today." Welcome to rest, people. He's alive. I mean, my goodness, just because I'm wearing a suit jacket doesn't mean we don't know who Jesus is. Let's stop the funeral. He is alive. Church, I want to pray for us, and we're going to open up the scriptures, and we're going to dissect God's word this morning. Father, Lord, we come to you. We ask for you to intervene, to intercede, to show up and to show out, to shake us, to make us something new today, to let us hear and let us see, let us taste and know that you are good and that you are faithful. And all God's people said, amen. This morning, church, we're going to open up John chapter 20, and we're going to read verses 19 through 25. Here we go. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, or Didymus, maybe in your text, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, what church? I will never believe. Our first point I want to wrestle with today, I want to wrestle with specifically around Thomas and around you. Stop planning a funeral for what Jesus has already raised. Amen. Thomas wasn't in the room the first time. What we find is this picture of the other 10 disciples, they encounter Jesus. Do we know where Thomas was at? No. The scriptures don't give us an account of where Thomas is at. But what we know is we know the disposition of Thomas's heart. Thomas was grieving. He was grief-stricken. He had lost his best friend. He had lost his Savior. And his heart was hurting. See, Thomas had followed Jesus for years. He believed Jesus was the Messiah. He had heard the teachings. He would probably stood there shaking on the day at Golgotha as the sun began to be darkened out from the eclipse that happened during Jesus' crucifixion, as they stood there holding Jesus' mother, Mary, and they watched the Savior of the world be crucified. And what I want to say to you is the Passion of Christ, it is a kiddie version of what actually occurred. Jesus crucified naked, hung not up in the air, but at eye level, so that you could look into the eyes of the criminal. He was beaten beyond recognition, his beard pulled out. And he hangs there on the cross. And so, as you can imagine, Thomas, having not encountered the risen Savior, Thomas, having not stood in the room with Jesus, still in this place of sorrow, in this place of grief. What he knew about the Roman crucifixion was it was unsurvivable. In fact, that's where we get the word excruciating from. It was unsurvivable. The nails, the spear, the tombstone had been rolled in place. To Thomas, it was all over. And so because of that, he stands juxtaposed with this view that his last glimpse of Jesus being stuck in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, and what he saw, the condition of Jesus against the word of the disciples. He is alive. And he says, no. He says, unless I see the nails, unless I touch the wounds, I will never believe. He wasn't just doubting the resurrection. Thomas was protecting himself. Isn't that what grief does? Isn't that what trauma does? Trauma builds walls around our hope. It builds walls to protect us, to insulate us from it happening again. Somebody hurts us, we build a wall around it and say, hey, I'm going to make sure that they stay on the outside. He wasn't just doubting the resurrection. He was protecting himself. And isn't that just like us? Aren't many of us like Thomas? We've built walls around us to insulate us from the hurt, from the shame, from the sorrow of past relationships, from failures that we've made. Thomas was mourning on Sunday, even though Jesus was alive. And some of us, man, we're doing the same. We're grieving what God has already healed. We're grieving our relationship as if it's coming to an end. And God says, step into that forgiveness. We're carrying that guilt that God has already covered. We're replaying that shame that Jesus has already buried. We let fear make the final call, but the story isn't over. The story's not over for you. It's not over for me. The tomb wasn't just emptied on Easter Sunday. It was overthrown. The grave isn't the end. It's only the evidence of what is to come. Jesus didn't roll away the stone, church, so that he could get out. He rolled away the stone so that we could see in. So that we can see that there is hope, and hope has a name, and that is the name above all names, Jesus. So you may be sitting here today in a locked room. In a locked room of anguish, of sorrow, of guilt, of shame. And I want to tell you, the same Jesus that walks through locked doors can walk in to your heart. Can walk into the fear, to the anxiety, to the current perplexed situation that you have going on in your life, and he can speak things that are dead back into life. And he says the same thing to you. He says, peace be with you. He doesn't shout from heaven. He steps into our grief. He shows up in the middle of your circumstance. Church, the funeral is canceled. The risen Christ is standing in the room. While you may not see him visibly in this place, what we know is God has sent forth his spirit, and wherever his people are, his spirit is at. And so I want to tell you, no matter the complexity of what you face today, Jesus is in this room, and he wants to meet you in that place. He wants to meet you in your stupor and in your sorrow, and he wants to heal it. And so that brings me to my second point. Faith isn't found in certainty. It's found in surrender. Faith isn't found in certainty, it's found in surrender. So what we see here, let's come back to the text, verse 25. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the hands, the marks of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve. Church, hear this. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas didn't want to hear about the resurrection. He didn't want to hear the story of the encounter in that room that the other 10 disciples had had a week before. He needed to see it. And not just see it, he wanted to touch the scars from where it had happened to verify the trauma. Verse 25, come back to it. He says, unless I see, unless I touch, I will never believe. Thomas gets a bad rap though, right? I mean, he gets the name, the bad nickname that has stuck around for over 2,000 years. I mean, I just said Thomas, and every one of you immediately were like, Doubting Thomas! Right? I mean, for 2,000 years, this name has stuck around like he was the only one, like he's the only one who's ever had a bad week. I mean, we don't call Peter denying Peter. We don't call Noah the crazy boat guy. Or we don't say Martha the stress baker. But poor Thomas, one bad stretch of 7 days, and his entire identity was attached to this doubting. Can you imagine if you got labeled for your worst moment, for your worst week? Darren, the divorcee. Trey, the teen dad. Karen, the control freak. Tyler, the temper guy. I mean, you can take your name and you can probably attach something to it. Can you imagine if you were judged for your worst week that you've ever had? We read this and we shake our heads and say, Thomas, how could you? But let's be honest, Thomas was just saying what we were also thinking, where we would have actually probably been. We want faith with no risk, right? We want trust without any tension. We want God to show us everything before we give him anything. And if we don't get that kind of certainty, we pull back, just like Thomas. But here's what I love about Jesus and this intersection with Thomas. He comes back. 8 days later, the same locked room, the same disciples, but this time Thomas is in the room. And Jesus doesn't scold Thomas, church. Jesus doesn't say, how could you? Why didn't you believe? He quotes him. He says this, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out and put your hand in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Jesus meets him in his exact doubt with exacting grace. He doesn't dismiss Thomas. He doesn't say, how could you question me? He doesn't say, I heard you. And now I'm discussing with you. No, no, no. He shows up in the room and he says, I heard what you need. I heard what you needed to touch. I heard what you needed to see. And he meets Thomas right there at that intersection. Faith isn't in certainty. It's found in surrender. You won't always feel ready. You won't always get the confirmation that you crave. You won't always have clarity of what's next, but you'll have Jesus. How many of you are standing at that intersection right now where you're like, Lord, give me a sign. Not that sign. Lord, give me a sign. And you're like, man, Lord, I need that sign. I want to tell you the journey of faith is one found in surrender, not in certainty. Always have Jesus. You'll have the one who walks through locked doors and locked hearts just to show you he is real. And it's that kind of love, when you see it up close, it undoes all the control that you have in your heart. So if you've been waiting for a sign, I want to tell you, he's already in the room. He's already standing, waiting, willing, and ready to encounter you in the mess of life that you have going on, to encounter you in your grief, to encounter you in your sorrow, in the past trauma that you've had, to help you unfold it, to help you come to terms with it. He is already in the room. And I want to tell you, kind of like Indiana Jones and the Lost Raiders, he's saying to you today, you're not going to see every single step. You're going to have to take that step of faith. And as you take that step of faith, all of a sudden those steps are going to appear. That's the kind of Jesus that we have. He's asking you to take that step of faith, and he will meet you with certainty every single time. Because Jesus didn't come to just, hey, inform your mind. He came to transform your heart, and he's not offended by your questions. He's honored when you bring them to him. The faith Jesus invites you into doesn't start with proof. It starts with presence. I want to bring you back to this text, verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here in my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered, my Lord and my God. Here's the cool thing about this story. Jesus came back for Thomas. Jesus is coming back for you. 8 days passed. The first Easter Sunday had come and gone. And while everyone else is celebrating, I imagine it's kind of like a New Orleans band, you know, walking down the French Quarter street. They're playing their trumpets. They got their tambourines. They're having a big time. And Thomas is off over in the corner crying. And kind of like tears, like an old school millennial Nickelodeon cartoon. You know, the kind of tears that are like rainbows up in the air. You know, everybody else is celebrating. He's alive, up from the grave, he rose. And Thomas is like, he's dead, he's dead. While everyone was celebrating, Thomas was stuck in Saturday. He missed Jesus's first appearance. Maybe he was too hurt. Maybe he was isolating the first time that Jesus came and met the disciples. He couldn't bear to be around hope again. But here's the good news. Jesus came back for Thomas. Not because he had to. Not because Jesus forgot his car keys. He came back for Thomas. He came back with intentionality for Thomas. Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Touch Masa, can you imagine that moment? Jesus doesn't give him a lecture. Jesus doesn't teach a theological seminary class. He meets him right where he's at as a friend. He knows what Thomas needs. He knows what we need. And Thomas's story isn't really about doubt. I think Thomas's story is about the kindness of Jesus. It's about the kindness of Jesus intersecting and invading our sorrow, our grief, our disbelief, and bringing that thing back to life. Because Jesus didn't raise from the grave to say, I told you so. He came back to the room, to the doubter, to the grief-stricken, to the scared. Just like he showed up for Mary in her sorrow. Just like he showed up for Peter in his failure, or Paul in his pride. And now he shows up for Thomas in his disbelief. Why? Because he isn't just the resurrected king on this Easter Sunday. He is also the personal Savior. He knows where you stand. He knows what you're holding on to today. He knows that secret room in your heart of hearts that you're like, Lord, I'm not letting you in. He knows about the sins that you're fighting, that you can't seemingly overcome, but you don't want to declare to the world because then you're going to feel like you have mud on your face. That, my friend, is resurrection love. That, my friend, is Jesus. And Thomas, we have this encounter. He doesn't just say, oh, okay, now I believe. Thomas doesn't have that moment where Jesus presents his hands and presents his side and was like, ooh, that's not what we find in the scriptures. No, we find one of the single most climactic declarations in all of the New Testament of the deity of Christ. We find what under Judaism is blasphemy, which is done if Jesus is not the Christ. A devout Jewish man meets the God-man Jesus raised from the dead. And what does he say? My Lord, my Christos, and my God, my Theos, my Lord, my God. He declares he is the God-man. He is both God and human form, human flesh, raised from the dead. He declares you are the Christ. That, my friend, is worship. That, my friend, is surrender. That, my friend, is transformation. You might be in this place today saying, I've missed my chance. You might feel like you weren't there when the miracle happened in somebody else's life and you're not sure it'll ever happen for you. Some of you, you might be in a place where you say, I'm too broken for Jesus to ever use me. I'm too far gone. You don't know what I have done. I can't unsee, I can't undo those things. But Jesus can walk into the room for you just like he did for Thomas. You don't have to chase him. You just got to let him near. He isn't offended by your questions. He's not surprised by your pain, and he's not done with your story. He didn't just rise for the world, church. He rose for you. He's not just the resurrected king today. He is the personal savior who wants to encounter you on your faith journey. He is the God who speaks dead things back to life. And just like 12 seconds at Kitty Hawk changed the world forever by bringing human flight about, one moment in the presence of the risen Christ changed Thomas's eternity. But Jesus's interaction with Thomas doesn't end with Thomas's exclamation of the deity of Christ. No, actually, it ends with an instruction for us. Come back to verse 29. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus was talking of us. Jesus had the audience of the church some 2,000 years in the forward front windshield on his mind. Blessed are those who see or who believe and who have not seen. He's talking to every single person who doesn't get to touch the risen Jesus' hands. Every single person who doesn't get to hear the audible voice of God inside that room, who yet still dares to believe and says, yes, you are Lord, and yes, you are God. You don't have to see him to trust him, church. You don't have to touch him to follow him. You don't have to have all the answers to believe he is alive. He is in the room. He is in the room waiting, drawing, wishing that you would turn to him, because Jesus didn't stay in the grave. And Jesus, he didn't stay in the past, and he's not stuck in the scriptures that you hold in your hands. He is alive. He is active. He is moving. So stop the funeral. He is here right now for you. For you. So maybe you're like Thomas. You've been holding a funeral in your heart for the mistakes that you've made. Maybe you've buried the dreams of what you felt like God had called you to do. You've buried relationships in the past due to some hurt, anxiety, who you were seemingly close, and you say, they'll never change, or my position will never change. I want to tell you, he's the same God who raised from the grave, who can raise broken relationships. He's that same God. Maybe you say, my marriage is in shambles, we'll never be able to bring it back together. He can resurrect that too. He's that same God. Don't disbelieve, but believe. Because the truth is, the locked door, it won't stop him. Your grief, it doesn't scare him. That doubt does not disqualify you. Jesus walks into your position, to your anxiety, to your grief today, and he says, peace be with you. And so for you Christians today, who walk into Resurrection Sunday, and it's easy for you to put the masquerade on your face, to put the mask on and to move about and say, oh, I'm blessed and highly favored. But the truth is, if you take that mask off, the cracks penetrate as deep as you are. If you take that mask off, you're in the depths of sorrow. Some of you, you have contemplated even suicide. I want to tell you, Frederick Buechner had a great quote, and I want us to wrestle with it this morning. The resurrection means the worst thing is never the last thing. While we have labeled Thomas as doubting Thomas, for that 7-day stretch where he was doubting the resurrection of Jesus, Thomas flipped his narrative, going from doubting the resurrection to dying for the resurrection of Jesus. And this is what I want to tell you. You don't go from hiding in fear of the Jews to being willing to die and lay your life down unless something happened in that room. I want to tell you about Thomas. I want to tell you about the disciple who doubted. Thomas is responsible for one of the oldest churches in the world today. Thomas, after his encounter with the risen Savior, traveled to southern India and established what is today one of the oldest churches in the world. In fact, during, I think it was roughly the 5th or 6th century, the Roman Catholic Church went to do a missionary journey to southern India. And they showed up and they were like, what? There's already a church here. And as they began to trace back the ancestry of that particular local church, it was from a martyr, from a disciple, from an apostle named Thomas, who gave up his life against Hindu elders for claiming that there is only one way to eternal life, and that is through Christ Jesus as Lord. Proclaiming the good news of the gospel of Jesus. And so Thomas stands on this Resurrection Sunday as a testament that no matter what you have done in the darkest depths of your worst week, your worst month, your worst year, he can still use you to overcome. He can still use you to be something special for him. And maybe today, like Thomas, you've been living in that place as if the resurrection didn't happen in your life, in your relationship, in the circumstances of your life. You've been waiting for proof instead of walking in peace. I want to invite you to pray I want to invite you to have a real honest conversation with the Lord Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I believe. Help my unbelief. Jesus is saying to you today, I'm still here. Stop the funeral and start living. Because church, if the grave couldn't hold Jesus, what makes you think it can hold you? Because the exaltation of Christ, the resurrection that happened on this day, it has massive implications. Implications that says, not the grave, not the sin, there is nothing that can hold you back. And some of us are living in the funeral. We're bringing flowers every day to the casket of the things that we're sorrowful about, around the trauma that we have. But you know what the writer of Hebrews tells us to do? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. One of my favorite scriptures, one of my favorite passages. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And here's the picture. In Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, he talks about the hall of faith. All of our patriarchs, all of our predecessors who have fought the good fight, who have given their life for Jesus. And he pictures a stadium as if we're about to run down a length of track, and there's people on every side, and they are cheering on for those who are fighting the fight today. They're cheering on for you. And he says, since we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, this pantheon of cheers, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What's the picture? What's the picture? It's as if we're carrying weights all around us. And he says, shed the sorrow, shed the grief, shed the shame, and run. Run with endurance. And he goes on, how can we do it? How can we do it? To fix our eyes where, church? On Jesus, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Endured the cross for you, for me, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God, who is advocating for you. So would you be so bold to declare him as Lord and God? Would you be so bold to smash the bouquet of flowers for the perpetual funeral that you keep holding? Stop the funeral. He's alive. And he has resurrection power over every circumstance that you have today. As we move into a time of response, at any point that you say, it's time for me to stop the funeral, I need to encounter the risen Savior, I want to let you know our altar is open. You can come at any point and you can encounter the risen Savior. Not that this is holy, not that this is some sacred space. Maybe you need to turn around in your chair, but I want to invite you to stop the funeral in your life. Maybe you're a person who just came to check us out today. You're a skeptic by nature, just like the scientific journals, just like the New York Times who heard about the Wright brothers, 12 seconds of flight. You're a skeptic. I want to tell you, Jesus came back for Thomas. You may not see him. And you may be saying, I need certain proof. I need some literal validation that he is real. I want to tell you that the resurrection of Jesus, and you can go source this, you can check me out all that you want. The resurrection of Jesus is one of the single most attestified facts of history of anything that's ever been written. Jewish writers, Roman scholars, extra biblical sources write of the resurrection of Jesus. And if you need more proof, I want to tell you this. A lot of people will die for things they believe in. People don't die for lies. People don't give up their life for a lie. And those 11 men that encountered Jesus in that room, each and every one of them, verifiable facts, gave up their life for the gospel. So I want to tell you on the testimony of Thomas, who was willing to be speared to death by the elders of a Hindu town. On that testimony, I want to invite you to not disbelieve, but to believe. To believe and place your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ as Lord.